Amen. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, we're just getting started in the psalm today. And like I said this morning, we're going to cover Psalm 22 in a couple other places as well. I'm not sure who the first one to notice it was. Best I can tell, a lot of people have talked about it, including Spurgeon and some others. But H.A. Ironside was one of the first ones. You can find anything. Then notice there's a little bit of a trinity in the Psalms between Psalm 22, 23, and 24. In Psalm 22, you see the suffering Savior, so you see the cross. In Psalm 23, you see the shepherd, and you see the crook. And then in Psalm 24, you see the sovereign. You see Jesus as king, so you see his crown. And so we're going to spend some time the next few weeks studying about that. But it starts with our Savior, and it starts with him being willing to go to the cross for us. So I'm going to ask if you're able, let's stand together, and we're going to read our text and get into the message, Psalm 22. And we're going to pick up here at verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Lord, please bless your word. In spite of me, teach us and guide us. Help us to see Jesus, to know you, and to love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. We ended this morning learning about the fact that Jesus said that he was a worm and no man. We talked about what a contrast. The great I am saying I am a worm. Talked about that scarlet worm, that crimson worm in the Hebrew. I think that those Hebrew people reading their Hebrew Bible and knowing those Hebrew things would have recognized that. They would have known about that worm and the scarlet dye and its life cycle and all those things. But whether they understood it or not, I think it's pretty fascinating that God designed that worm to be that way, to give that picture of dying and the crimson red and then turning white like snow. What a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. So we saw in verses 1 and 2, the cry of the forsaken one. In verses 3 through 5, the confidence of the faithful one. And the Lord looks at the Father and says, I'm in this place and I'm crying out and I'm wondering when you're going to hear. But remember, he had to be forsaken in order for us to be forgiven. But he says, I have great confidence. You're holy, God. You inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered. And they were not confounded. And we can be sure that when we trust in God, he will deliver us. Brother Tom just said, when we pray, sometimes the answers don't come the way we want them to come. But listen, friends, God knows best. He knows what's best for us, and he's going to do what's best for us. And what he does ultimately, he's going to work all things together for our good if we love him and we're the ones who've been called according to his purpose. And he's going to work everything out for his glory. And we can't see that. So many times we don't understand. So he will deliver. He is delivering. He has delivered. But we don't know exactly how he's going to work that out. So we can have confidence in God. And we can say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I just don't know, friends. Sometimes we're in a place where we're beyond hope. We get into a place of despair. We feel like we're trapped in the night and morning's never going to come. But God knows what he's doing. He's placed you in that position, and he knows. And you can trust in him. You can trust in him to bring you through. So many people, I think, struggle with the concept of worth. Prayer requests a while ago got me thinking about that. You know, none of us are worthy of God's love. But there's a difference between being worthless and being worthy. Everybody with me? You have great worth. Every human being is made in the image of God, and you have great value. Amen. Not only were you made in his image, but God himself became one of us to die for all of us. You are worth more than you could possibly comprehend. Somebody may feel, they may think, I'm worth more dead than alive, and it's simply not true. And Jesus died to prove that. So if you start feeling that way, friends, seek out help. First of all, cry out to God, but get whatever other help you may need, because you're worth far more than you realize. The confidence of the faithful one. Jesus had confidence in his Father, and he points back, and it's just amazing to me. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted. And Jesus, I believe, I know it's David, but Jesus here is saying, the fathers trusted and God delivered them. You trust and he'll deliver you. I trust and he'll deliver me. He said, God didn't deliver him. He died. Yeah, he died, but he rose again the third day. Death couldn't defeat him. The grave couldn't hold him. And so he lives. Now look at verse 6, and I want you to see the contradiction of the sinful ones. The contradiction of the sinful ones. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And I don't know if you caught it this morning, but when we read Matthew 27 to begin, that's Matthew 27, 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And it's pretty amazing to me that these Jews who knew the scriptures from the time they were little bitty would be there standing at the foot of the cross, literally quoting Psalm 22 and not realizing that's what they were doing. They're mocking the Savior of the world, the Creator of all things. They're mocking him with his own word, as he said that they would. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I believe that they were blinded. Because of their unbelief, they were blinded. Because of their refusal to believe Jesus, to accept him, to know him. Remember, what does it say? He came into his own, and his own received him not. These are the people that should have known him. They didn't know him. And because they didn't know God the Father through faith, they couldn't know the Son, and therefore they were blinded. And here they are mocking the Savior. What a contradiction of sinners. What a contradiction of sinners. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And I just want you to think about Jesus coming to die for those who were down there contradicting him. These sinners who were mocking him, these sinners who were ridiculing them. And I want you to get this. They called for the crucifixion of Jesus because they thought that they were holier than he was. They thought they were more righteous than he was. They thought that they were upholding the truth of God better than he was, and he's the one who authored it. He's the one who gave it all, and they had elevated themselves above God. And you might shake your head today and say, I can't believe anybody would set themselves up above God, that anybody would put themselves in a position to be the judge of God. But friend, we do it all the time. We think we know better than God. We put ourselves on the judgment seat as though we're the ones who get to decide what's right and wrong. And what we have to do is bow before God and say, thou art God. What we need to say is, speak, thy servant hears. What we need to do is listen to him. And here he is, enduring this contradiction of sinners. They laughed at him. Has anybody ever laughed at you? Brother Mike's like, I'm a pretty funny guy. People laugh at me all the time. But I'm not talking about people laughing at you because you're funny. I'm talking about people mocking you. Have you ever been mocked? They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. So they made all these faces. It was really, if you start looking at it, it was really, a lot of it was childish, but a lot of it was incredibly offensive things. You know, kids today, and when I was growing up, I don't know if you're aware of this, but kids are mean. Sometimes they're downright brutal. We didn't call it bullying when I was growing up. Bullying's kind of a hot topic these days. We just called it life. It doesn't make it okay. It's just the way it was. That doesn't make it all right. But I'm telling you, they shot out the lip. It's kind of like somebody sticking their tongue out at you, except for way worse. They made obscene and offensive gestures at the Lord. I want you to just get this. Their faces were turned against him. They were scorning him, mocking him, ridiculing him. While the Bible says that he was so marred, his face was so marred, he didn't even look like a human being anymore. Flesh was falling off the body of our Savior. His bones were exposed, and they're mocking him. Just kind of get that in your head. And I want you to think about this for a second. The angels hide their face in his presence. And they are sticking their faces in him and mocking him. Isn't that hard to imagine? They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing they delighted in him. And then we come to verse 9. So we've seen the cry of the forsaken one, the confidence of the faithful one, the contradiction of the sinful ones, and lastly, the care of the sovereign one. The care of the sovereign one. Verse 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. In Psalm 139, if you'd find that with me. Psalm 139. Verse 1. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now just stop there for a second. I know most of you are familiar with Psalm 139, but what's David saying here? No matter where I go, God is there. Now, there are some people who would find that to be a terrifying reality. And to be honest with you, sometimes in my life, it's terrifying for me to know that God is always there. He knows my words before I even think to say them. That's scary. But I want you to understand it's not a terrifying thing, because knowing all of this, God still loves you. Knowing everything you've ever done or ever will do, knowing that there's no place you can go that God can't see and that he is not there, is not a terrifying thing. It's a wonderful thing. He loves you. He's there. He's before you and behind you. He's all around you. He's everywhere, and he loves you. And I want you to get this, because the psalmist David and the Lord Jesus are saying that God is with me and he's there. He's the one that took me from the womb. So we pick up here in Psalm 139. He says in verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, the psalmist David, just there's beautiful poetic language, but here's what he's saying. God knit me together in my mother's womb. That's what he's saying. Before anybody even knew I existed, God was weaving me together as a person. Now, did God just do that for David? Or did he knit every human being together in the womb? Listen. We have this idea, we're always extreme one way or another. Some human beings are extremely this way and think that they're more special than anybody else. They're like, if God knit together King David in the womb, he for sure knit me together in the womb because I'm very special. And there are some people who are on the complete opposite side, and they would look at it and say, well, I know God knit together King David in the womb, but I'm nobody. Like, I don't even matter. I just want you to understand that nobody, life is a gift from God. Nobody exists unless God knits them together. You start learning in school about DNA, and it's amazing how it looks. Like, it's literally something that is woven together. You guys seen pictures or images or ideas of DNA? It's literally woven together. God did that. And he made you exactly who you are. And he knit David together in the womb. And listen, he knit Jesus, the Savior, together in the womb. And when we go back to Psalm 22, I want you to get this. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Well, when it says from the womb, that means before the womb. That means before I was born. Not only were you there with me when I was born, but you were there with me before I was even born. You are my God from my mother's belly. And the psalmist is saying, you were with me from the very beginning. And the idea is this, that God was there attending to the birth of the Lord Jesus. You think God was involved in the birth of Jesus? Clearly, he was kind of virgin born, pretty much a God thing. And I can hear the mockers. I've heard people say, that's impossible. And I'm like, exactly. That's kind of the point. Right? God attended to the birth of Jesus. He watched over. He knit him together. He brought him into the world. So the eternal God, Jesus, was put together with flesh and became one of us and dwelt among us. And he is saying that my God, my Father, cares for me. And God the Father cares for you too. Isn't it amazing that he loves us? The love of God has been made known to us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing everything I would do, everything I haven't even done yet. You know, when I was a kid, I think I tried to think up things to do that I shouldn't do. Since I've been saved, I really tried to get better and not try to think up, imagine terrible things to do that I shouldn't do. And yet I still find ways to fall short. And yet he loves me anyway. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. I believe Jesus reveals his heart here, that he was going to look to the Father, and we should look to the Father too. I don't know what kind of trouble you might have in your life, but I know that there is one to help. You say, well, he says there's none to help. Yeah, there was no other one to help. There's no one else that can help. None other but God. And you say, well, God didn't help him. Yeah, God did help him. He laid down his life and he took it up again. And he accomplished all the purposes that the Father sent him to do. Let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer and then we're going to sing. But just at a time to pray, I want to give you a chance right now, just where you're at, to respond in prayer. To think about who he is and what he's done for us. He starts this psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you understand the answer today? Jesus asked the question, why God, why Father have you forsaken me? Do you know why he did? Well, the Father forsook the Son because the Son became sin so that you could be saved. And this afternoon, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, now is the time. Listen, I can't save anybody. Only God can do that. But wherever you're at, in this room or watching online, you can pray wherever you are and you can call on the name of God. If you turn away from your sin and unbelief and you believe with all your heart that Jesus died for you and rose again, you can call on his name and he'll save you. If you are saved, we want to live for the one who died for us and rose again. So if he's convicting your heart, you respond in faith. Lord, just thank you for your word.